Hi, I'm Noel.
I'm Mary.
Hi, I'm Eli.
We're the Habashi family from Harvest Fields. Merry Christmas!
Merry Christmas from Bob and Darlene Livingston in Smicksburg, Pennsylvania.
Coming straight to you from the Front Porch Ministries of the Noel family.
Merry Christmas, Calvary!
From the Rebellious Cowboys of South Dakota.
Parents of Danny Noel.
Yee-haw!
Hi, we're the Quitterovages from Calvary Lewistown, and we want to wish you all
Merry Christmas!
And a Happy New Year.
Hi, we're Will and Allie Price.
We want to say we're so thankful for the 52-day journal and how it's encouraging us to end 2020 well and love our community.
We want to wish you guys a Merry Christmas and a great turn of the page into 2021.
Hey, Calvary, we're the Ralphs, and we attend Harvest Fields. I'm Alex.
I'm Mackenzie.
And this is our new little elf, Lainey Ruth.
We hope you have a very Merry Christmas.
Hey, Calvary, wanted to wish you a Merry Christmas from the Jannaud House. This Christmas, as we consider our reset, Bonnie and I have really committed to spend a lot of time together praying and seeking God and asking for His presence, really primarily for our neighbors. We want our neighbors to know Jesus, and so we're hoping that He'll really use us this Christmas. So trust that you are going to have a great holiday also. Merry Christmas.
It was so good to see all those smiling faces from matching PJs to people here and across the world in South Dakota and Smicksburg. And for those of you who have absolutely no idea who Danny is, only my mom, sometimes my sister, call me Danny. But it is so good to have you with us, Calvary family and friends. We are not quite halfway through our 52-day journey. 52 days, because that's how many days it took Nehemiah and his team to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. That was the focus of our last teaching series. And we're going to go back to Nehemiah in the middle of January, third weekend in January. But meanwhile, we're taking 52 days to finish 2020 well and begin 2021 with our hearts surrendered to Christ and filled with this expectant hope. We've been praying the Lord do it again prayer. We're listening and learning and leaning in through Scripture and the devotionals in the 52-day journal, and we're aiming for 10,000 acts of blessing to love our neighbors. Man, I so love hearing the stories of what you're doing to make this a Christmas that Jesus will never forget. I mean, wouldn't that be amazing? If you're not sure what I'm talking about, listen to the message from November 29th, looking at Matthew chapter 25. I'm telling you, it just kind of grips my heart to think about Jesus an eternity from now, sitting down with Him for a cup of coffee in Hebrew's coffee shop, and somewhere in the midst of our conversation, He shakes His head, and with a smile on His face, He says, "Man, remember that Christmas 2020? Oh my me," He says, "I'll never forget Christmas 2020. That was the year the people blessed me more than I could even begin to imagine." In Matthew 25, Jesus said, "Whenever you bless someone in need, you're blessing me. When you paid for the person behind you at Chick-fil-A, when you gave an extra large tip, when you bought a million candy bars for people that Jesus loves at the Center County Correctional Facility, when you got rid of snow for a whole bunch of neighbors, when you gave cash to that family in need, bought gifts for your adoptive family, when you sponsored a child in Myanmar or fostered a kid without a forever family, when you volunteered it out of the cold and did one of the thousands of other acts of blessing, you did it to Jesus." Those are Jesus' words in Matthew 25. You did it to Jesus, for Jesus. I'm telling you, this is going to be a Christmas He never forgets. I know in so many ways it's the Christmas you never wanted, but if we can make this a Christmas that Jesus never forgets, it could be our best Christmas ever. We're nearing the end of our Christmas Reset teaching series. Over and over again, you've heard me say that we're not going back to normal. When this is all done, we're not going back to normal. Our old normal was so much less than the good that God has for us. And that's true for Christmas as well. What Christmas has become is not all that it could be. So we've been considering a series of choices. The first week, it was love over fear. The second week, it was hope over happy. And today, I just want to talk to you about resetting are good news. And I can't give you an either or because there are so many different choices. Each one of you probably have a little bit different choice of what you think is good news. There are so many different things that we consider good news. When we come to the end, I'm going to ask you the question, what is your best good news? What good news do you hope to hear in your lifetime? Good news, COVID-19 is eradicated. Good news, the stock market just doubled in an hour. Good news, church is back to normal. Good news, I love you, I'm not leaving. Good news, the cancer is gone. What is your very best good news? See, Christmas is all about good news. The good news of great joy, right? You remember that phrase. It's repeated over and over again in all of our Christmas carols and the Linus story moments. It comes from the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 12, where it says this. And there were shepherds living out in their fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Man, what an amazing gift. Just right, personalized, fingerprints of God all over it, a baby, the Messiah, the Savior. And you know what? We've probably heard this story so many times, it's maybe lost a bit of its wonder, a bit of its glory edge. But let me tell you another story to give us some sense of maybe how those shepherds might have felt before that night, that first Christmas night was over, Christmas Eve. Joel Morgan was making plans to visit some missionaries in Eastern Europe. And so he asked some friends what to pack. And they said, "You better pack food snacks for yourself because there's not much good to eat in the rural villages of Eastern Europe." So as he walked through the grocery store, he was just kind of praying, "Lord, lead me to stuff that might make it through customs." He picked up some Reese's peanut butter cups, some tapioca pudding, some hard candy and gum, and some small cans of fruit cocktail, mandarin oranges, stuff like that. When Joel arrived in Romania, he stayed with a missionary family that was living in really harsh conditions, often without heat and electricity, and they enjoyed a really good evening of conversation and prayer together. And as Joel started to leave, he remembered the snacks that he had brought for himself, and he had an idea. He thought, you know, it's only October, but why not use these snacks to celebrate an early Christmas? And so he got out his backpack, and he began to kind of play Santa in their living room. He asked the two teenage daughters first, "If you could have one thing from home, what would it be?" In unison, they said, "Candy." "What kind?" Joel asked. Their mom chimed in, "They love Reese's peanut butter cups, but we can't find them anywhere here." With a little bit of a lump in his throat, Joel pulled out the king-size package of Reese's peanut butter cups, and the girls just began jumping up and down, laughing as they held their gift. Wiping away a little bit of a tear, Joel asked their mom, "Well, what item then from home would brighten your day?" Now, that's a little bit of a risk. Who knows what she's going to say? And a bit sheepishly, she said, "You know what I really miss? I miss fruit, especially citrus." Joel reached into his bag and pulled out a can of fruit cocktail and some mandarin oranges. And now everybody's laughing and starting to wipe away tears. Joel turned to the father, and actually he thought about pulling out whatever was left in his bag and just letting the dad choose. I mean, 2 out of 3 miracles ain't bad. Why press your luck? But something deep down inside Joel shouted, "Go for it." Before he could argue with God, he heard himself asking, "Gary, what's your favorite dessert?" The dad smiled and said, "It's something that nobody else in the world even likes, tapioca pudding." Joel nearly hurt himself pulling out the snack pack of tapioca pudding that God had prompted him to buy 7 days earlier and 4,000 miles away. Now, can you imagine that? 3 times a request and 3 times good news. What followed in that little home was worship. It was true worship. Not because they got what they requested, but because they were serving a Father God who loved them personally that much to choose gifts with that kind of care. Good news. Christmas is the reminder that we have a father like that. You have a dad like that, a Father God who has given the most amazing personal gift. "For God so loved the world," John wrote, "that he gave us his son." That's good news. And listen, Christmas is still good news. In the next few weeks, we're going to start coming to those year-end news stories, right? You know, the ones that look back at the year in review. And as you read them, if you're going to be anything like me or watch them, man, there'll be moments where we wonder, well, was there any good news last year? Anywhere? I mean, racial injustice reared its head and hundreds of thousands of grandmas and grandpas died. Businesses closed. And an election season where it feels to me like everybody lost. Mental health issues on the rise. In my own field, the church, many studies right now are suggesting that up to 20% of the churches that started 2020 won't finish 2020. In January of 2020, 79% of the current pastors in a study thought that their church would grow in 2020. Now 58% aren't sure that their church will even survive. According to a number of consultants that I follow and denominational leaders, the next few months will see more pastors leaving ministry than at any other time in history. Is there any good news? And I tell you, it's about the only thing of which I am certain. Yes, there's good news. As it was in the days of the prophet Isaiah when he wrote, "Nevertheless, the doom and the despair will not last forever. A light will shine in the darkness, because unto us a son is given." So it was in the days of Mary and Joseph and the shepherds, when the angels announced good news of great joy to a people going through deep darkness, difficult days. And so it is today. So it is today. Good news is the heartbeat of Christmas. Christmas proclaims the good news that love is a gift and the light outshines the darkness always. And joy, great joy, is available for all people. God is with us and forgiving grace can heal every broken heart. Man, this is good news. Christmas is still good news of great joy. This good news is not enhanced by economies, stock markets, unemployment figures, or elections. And it's not diminished by cancer or COVID, by divorce or death, by protests or plots. It's the same. It's always the same good news, because the kingdoms of this world are passing away, but the kingdom of God is forever. And listen, that's not a philosophical story or a metaphorical story about how God became human. It's certainly not a sentimental story about the nobility of the human spirit. It's not a romantic story. It's an historical story about how God became a particular person at a particular time, in a particular place, with a particular purpose. He came to save us. He came to bring heaven down to earth. He came to unwrap an indescribable gift. And listen to me, when heaven is unwrapped, Christmas joy overflows. You know, one of my favorite Christmas verses in the Old Testament is Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. I love how the New King James Version puts it. It translates it like this: "He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you in his love, and he will rejoice over you with singing." He rejoices over you with gladness and song. I mean, how does that mesh with your mental picture of God? He rejoices over you with gladness and singing. You know, the first part of that verse says, "He, the Lord your God, is with you. The Mighty One will save you. He will rejoice over you with gladness." Man, this is the essence of Christmas good news. God is with us. Emmanuel, God with us. They will call his name Jesus, for he came to save us. This is good news. God isn't pouting in heaven. He's not in a bad mood. He's filled with joy. And my prayer for this Christmas is that we would realize that God is overflowing with joy. You know, Christmas joy starts all the way back with the prophets. Isaiah 9, verses 2 through 3 says, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice." The world was socially distanced from joy. But Isaiah said, "A day is coming when joy will overflow from the heart of God." Even before he was born, the joy of Jesus was making a difference. In Luke chapter 1, Mary went to visit Elizabeth, a friend of hers, and Elizabeth was pregnant with John, who would later become John the Baptist. And Mary walked into the room and said hello, and Elizabeth stopped, and her eyes must have gotten wide, huge, almost giddy smile spreads across her face. "Mary," she says, "when you walked in As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my lips, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. In Luke chapter 2, it's the shepherds. When they stepped out into that field, they stepped into the overflow of God's joy. And what did the angel say in Luke chapter 11? In Luke chapter 2, verse 11, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people." And don't miss the message because you've heard it before. All people, not just then, not just them, us now, all people, your neighbors, your family, your enemies. The angels, I'm convinced that night, they look centuries forward to us now. Great joy for all people. This is good news. Sooner or later, Christmas joy is going global. If it's not global good news, it's not Christmas. If it's not Christmas for all, it's not Christmas at all. And listen, by global, I don't just mean around the world. I mean around your neighborhood, in your workplace, where you go to school. I mean, it's good news for even the very last person in the world, the person you hope to never meet in heaven. It's good news for them. And I got to tell you, some of us, we have seriously underestimated our need for joy. In fact, I think some of us have come to the point where we consider joy an optional experience. Like a luxury that we can't afford, or a personality trait. Well, they're just joyful. Or something tied to good circumstances. Of course, I could be joyful if I had what they have. You know, Nehemiah, the builder of broken places, once told his people, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." In Nehemiah 8:10, we'll look at it next year, but it came at a point after the building of the wall. The people had stood for 3 hours listening to the Bible being read, and God's Spirit was convicting them as the Bible was being read. They were being cut to the heart because they were seeing how distant they were from God, how distant they had grown. And it says that they were filled with sorrow and guilt and grief. But Nehemiah said, "Stop. This day is holy. Do not mourn or weep. Go and celebrate with a feast of choice foods and sweet drinks and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before our Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Sounds a lot like Christmas. Now, I know so many who are experiencing sorrow and grief and guilt this Christmas. Don't you? I mean, so many who are dejected and sad. Maybe that's you today. And the last thing in the world that I want to do is to blame you for your sorrow. So please don't hear what I'm not saying. I offer this as a word of hope, not judgment. There is joy. God would not offer it if it were not available. That's what Christmas is all about. Jesus is the joy bringer, and Christmas is the overflow of God's joy. It's a joy that is not dependent upon external circumstances. But this kind of joy begins when we understand that it is connected with the good news of peace. The story continues in Luke chapter 2, verses 13 through 14. Where it says, suddenly this great company of the heavenly host, this is a warrior tribe of angels, the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Now let me ask you a question. I'm starting to get at that question that we're going to ask at the end. Here at Christmas 2020, which is the better good news? If you could only choose one, which is more important, the absence of our problems or the presence of Christ? The death of all of our problems or the birth of Jesus? I mean, it's kind of almost like saying, if you could go to heaven but Jesus wasn't there, would you want that? If all of your problems were gone but there was no Jesus, would you want that? About 10 years ago on a sabbatical, I spent a week with Wayne Cordero at a leadership practicum. He told the story while we were there of a weekend when his church and all the congregations at New Hope had started. We're going to have a large outdoor gathering near Waikiki Beach. And they were planning, think about this, they were planning on seeing well over 10,000 people show up with all their friends. And it's going to be a great day, one of those time of your life kind of days, baptisms and picnics and worship and everything. Unfortunately, the weather was not cooperating. It was forecast to be one of those rare days in Honolulu that would be filled with rain. And so the night before, Wayne had all kinds of people praying. Everybody was praying. Wayne prayed through much of the night, "God, hold away the rain. You can do this. Hold away the rain." And that morning, the rain started coming down. Wayne went out to the park where the gathering was planned, and folks are trying to cover up all the sound equipment. And Wayne went over to a part of the park where nobody was around, and he just started complaining to God, critiquing God's plan. Asking him why in the world they would plan a day like this day and God couldn't even keep it dry. All the problems this was going to cause, the people that would stay away. If you would have seen Wayne in those moments, you would have thought he was a holy man beseeching God to stop the rain. Instead, he was just a human man complaining to God about all the problems that God wasn't taking away. But then Wayne said that the Spirit of God convicted Wayne with these words. He heard God speak into his heart, "Wayne, you are more concerned about the absence of your problems than you are concerned with the presence of Jesus." See, so often we think of peace in terms of absence. Peace and quiet, it's the absence of noise. Peace in times of battle comes from a ceasefire. And aren't we all looking for storm-free refuge? But the Hebrew word for peace was shalom. And to have shalom was to be filled with overflowing blessing. It was presence, not absence. Peace is shalom, which is blessing. See, it's the presence of Jesus that brings peace, the overflow of blessing. Just like joy is the overflow of heaven, peace, shalom, comes from the overflowing presence of Christ. Nothing is more important. And this is the good news. Christ has come, the good news, the best good news ever and forever for all people everywhere. So here's my Christmas challenge. In the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the heaviness and the uncertainty of life, in the midst of brokenness and despair, can't we be a good news people? Let's be a good news people. Let's be different. Not just different from the world. Let's be different from how we've been. Let's be good news people. Not just a people who share good news, although that's so important. My goodness, Jesus should be on our lips every chance we're given. But it's not just about speaking. It's about being a people who are good news. Let's be the kind of gently humble, sacrificially generous, recklessly loving, courageously hopeful good news people that everybody wants as a neighbor. In 1921, Lewis Laws became the warden at Sing Sing Prison. And in 1921, there was no prison that was harder than Sing Sing. But when Laws retired about 20 years later, the prison had become a place of good news. It was a place where men were redeemed and treated with dignity. Those who studied the system said credit belonged to Laws, but when he was asked about the transformation, he said, "I owe it all to my wonderful wife, Catherine, who's buried just outside the prison walls." Now, Catherine was a young mother of three small children when Lewis became the warden, and everybody warned her that she should never step foot inside the prison walls. But when the first prison basketball game was held, she was there. She went walking into the gym with her three kids and found a seat in the stands with the inmates. Her attitude was, "My husband and I are going to take care of these men, and I believe they'll take care of me." She insisted on getting to know the men. She discovered one convicted murderer who was blind, and so she paid him a visit. And holding his hand in hers, she said, "Do you read Braille?" "What's Braille?" he asked. So she taught him how to read Braille. Years later, when she died, he would weep for her. Later, Catherine met a deaf man in the prison. She went to school so that she could learn how to use sign language. And many people said that Catherine was the body of Jesus that came alive again in Sing Sing from 1921 to 1937. I would simply say that she was a good news person. The day after she was tragically killed in a car accident, the acting warden took his early morning walk, and he was shocked to see this large crowd of some of the hardest looking criminals gathered at the main gate. He came closer and saw tears of grief. He knew how much they loved Catherine, and so he turned and faced the men. He said, "All right, men, you can go to pay your last respects. You can go and say goodbye. Just be sure you check back in tonight." Without a guard, they walked almost a mile to stand in line to say goodbye to Catherine, and every one of them checked back in that night. Why? Because she was a good news person. She told them about Jesus, but not only did she tell them about Jesus, she showed them about Jesus. Let's be good news people. As we close, let me just give you a hint of what leads to being good news people. I mean, you find this all over Scripture. But we're just going to look at the shepherds and Mary in Luke chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. 15 through 20. Here's what it says. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. As we follow the shepherds' path to become good news people, we'll go and see, and we'll see and tell. We'll go and see, and we'll see and tell. That's what the shepherds did. They responded to the word of God, and they went to see. And some of you have heard his voice. Maybe it wasn't an angel, but the Spirit of God whispered to your soul, "Come and see." And you have all sorts of excuses, all sorts of reasons. Politics, hypocrites, not willing to surrender control. "I don't want to give this up." But see, nothing's going to happen until you go and see. And that's not all. They went to see, and what they saw, they went to tell. Some of us are stuck on the telling. We've seen. And we've seen God at work. We've seen his word come alive in our hearts and in the hearts of others. But we keep it all in here. I'm telling you, what you've seen, you need to tell. Keep it all bottled up inside. It's just going to disappear. But let it out and it multiplies. It grows. It magnifies. That's just how it works. Go and see. See and tell. That's what the shepherds did. Now Mary, on the other hand, she pondered and she treasured. Good news people ponder and treasure. Friday, I was sitting in my office overlooking the valley, just thinking about the continuing story of Christmas. And words like glory and wonder, peace and joy were tumbling around in my mind. In a world in deep need of glory, wonder, joy, and peace, we need more than a holiday. We need more than gifts and family gathered around the table. We need even more than Christmas candlelight services. We need Jesus. We need to ponder Jesus. Jesus is the treasure of Christmas. It can be so easy to focus on all the other elements. Shepherds and wise men and angels, oh my. Mangers and Santa and elves, oh my. But nothing matters more than Jesus. Do we treasure him? Do we ponder him in our hearts? When we're out shopping for gifts or decorating trees or hanging stockings, do we find that we simply cannot stop thinking about Jesus? When the Bible scholar N.T. Wright was asked what he would tell his kids on his deathbed, he said he hoped his final breath would form the words, "Look at Jesus." He explained why. He said, "The person walking out of the pages of the gospel to meet us is central and irreplaceable, always a surprise. We never have Jesus in our pockets. He's always coming at us from different angles. If you want to know who God is, look at Jesus. If you want to know what it means to be human, look at Jesus. If you want to know what love is, look at Jesus." And go on looking, Wright said. Go on looking until you're not just a spectator, but you're part of the drama that has Jesus as the central character. In other words, look at Jesus so long that you don't just celebrate good news, you become good news. Are you pondering and treasuring Jesus? Or are you losing him in the midst of the noise? A few years back, Disney brought the Chronicles of Narnia to the big screen. And I remember watching one of them in the theater. I think it was the second one. But throughout the beginning of the movie, Lucy is complaining and disappointed because Aslan is nowhere to be found. And then there's a scene where Lucy finds Aslan. She comes face to face with Aslan, the lion, the representative of Jesus. And I'm sitting there watching Lucy and Aslan come face to face, and these tears start to come to my eyes. And I get this physical reaction in my heart, like this gripping. I had to close my mouth and hold my breath, because if I would have been alone, it just would have come out as sobs. And I sat there thinking, where in the world did that come from? And in the space between that question and my next breath, I just sensed Jesus saying, it's because you miss me. Listen, I know some of that heaviness and some of that grief that you feel is because of all the things taking place in our world right now. But I'm telling you, it might also be because you just miss Jesus. Our hearts were created for him. Paul told the church in Colossians 1:15, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. In other words, when we look at Christ, we see God. We see God loving people in the margins of life, tough love mixed with amazing grace and an impatience with those who loved religion more than they loved people. Deep peace saturated with uncontainable, overflowing joy, sacrificial, even reckless love. I mean, is it any wonder that Paul would write in Philippians 3, verse 8, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I told you that I would close with a question. So ask yourself now, what is my best good news? What is my best good news? You see, whatever we hold up here at the top as our best good news, it shapes everything else. We see everything in light of the last thing, the best thing. If Jesus has come is your best good news, if Christmas is your best good news, you'll see everything else in light of that. Yeah, Dan, but what about COVID? Jesus has come. Yeah, but I might lose my business. Man, that is so hard. But listen to me. Jesus has come into the world and he loves you. But I got cancer. Oh, my. I can't tell you how much that breaks my heart. Cancer is evil. But if Jesus has come, then the best is yet to come. Yeah, but I just won the lottery. Give it away. Jesus has come. Yeah, but no more buts. Jesus has come. See, if we want Jesus up near the top, we got to be honest that way too often, what we really want is Jesus and. Jesus and. What we really want is we want what we want with just a twist of Christianity. We want capitalism with just a twist of Christianity. We want social justice with just a twist of Christianity. We want our politics and our stuff and our money and our comfort and our control and our whatever with just a twist of Christianity, Jesus and. But I'm telling you, Jesus has come. Don't twist it, treasure it. Make him your all. He's come for us, the Messiah, Jesus, this Jesus, the hope of all mankind. He's come to bring us life. This is good news. Why don't you pray with me? And as you close your eyes and just ponder this, I just want you to think about the good news that Jesus has come, that light has dawned in the darkness, that hope has come into lives of despair, that Jesus has come, that not only has he come, he lived. He lived to show us what life is really like. And not only did he live, but he died for you and he died for me. He died for our sins on a cross. And not only did he die for us, he rose again. Jesus has come. He keeps coming. He will come again. This is good news. And as you ponder that good news, I just want you to bring into your mind whatever is your second best good news. Or maybe if you're honest, it's even a little bit higher than Jesus. Or you've tried to weave them together. What is that second best good news? Because oftentimes it's the good things that rival the best. What is that second best good news? And I want you to imagine in your mind as I pray for you and as we go into this last song, I just want you to imagine throwing the second best good news down to the bottom of the pile. and placing Jesus at the top of the pile, at the top of the tree, at the top of your life, so that everything that has happened to you and is happening to you and will happen to you is seen in light of the best good news ever. Jesus, thank you for coming, for living, for dying, for defeating death and walking out of that tomb. Jesus, thank you. You are the good news. You are the best good news. And I pray that every person listening to this, no matter how difficult, how dark, how chaotic and uncertain their life is right now, that they would latch on to the best good news ever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.